All right, well, let's stand for the reading of the word. I'm going to be reading from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. This is a fun passage. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah, the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip said. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" And he gave the orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. How many of you guys have had, this pen is giving me fits. How many of you guys have had arguments with God? Maybe it's just me. Some, say that again. You haven't won any arguments. Yeah. Sometimes I'll ignore what he's asking me to do and he brings it back up. And for me, it's a small thing. If I see a piece of trash on the ground, or like if I am trying to throw something away and I miss the garbage, I want to just walk away from that, and I feel this little thing in me that says, "Go pick that back up." I'm like, "No, I'm not. I don't wanna." And I'm pretty sure it's the Lord. That might sound strange to some of you, but I'm pretty sure He is causing me to keep my conscience soft, to not forget the little things that He's asked me to do. I've got a friend who every so often he will have he'll drive by somebody who's standing on the street, and he gets this inspiration, if you will, to stop and get out of his car and have a conversation with that person. And most of us probably, myself included, will ignore that prompt and just keep going. Am I right? Like, there is no way I'm getting out of my car. The world's not safe, Jesus. I'm not getting out. I know I've had this interaction, I suspect some of you have, where perhaps there's somebody panhandling on the street corner, and you go, "There's no way I'm giving them my money." Right? I've heard a friend keeps a dollar in his, or dollar bills in his pocket, and on principle alone, anytime he sees somebody asking for money, he will pull a dollar out and give it, because he wants to be sure that his conscience doesn't get seared from the promptings of the Spirit. How many of us have walked by opportunities and invitations, promptings from God, and gone, God, there's no way I'm doing that. I'm just not interested in going down that path. I don't know how it's going to end. I don't know what to say. What if things go poorly? What am I supposed to do? You got Pastor Nathan on speed dial. I've got a thing that I'm trying to figure out. Should I do it? I don't know. I don't know if you should do that. What's the most loving thing? What's God asking you to do? Because you may need to be asking those questions. So we get this passage here from Philip. Philip is not an apostle. Who's Philip? You guys remember? In chapter 6, they choose 9 deacons, I think. These are men who have the Spirit of God active in them. They're already preaching the good news. They're already serving the people. And we, last week, talked about Stephen, who was one of the deacons, who went out and did some evangelizing and was murdered. So enter Philip. We get to hear Philip's story. Philip's a deacon, and he's out evangelizing, and he goes down this desert road toward Gaza. And he meets an Ethiopian. This is interesting. The Ethiopian, the eunuch, it says here, would have been a high-ranking officer in the royalty of the Ethiopian crown, the queen, who they called this, the NIV translates Candace, but typically in English we use the phrase Candace. Heard Candace? Candace is the title of the queen in Ethiopia. And just a little trivia, the king of Ethiopia would have been a deity. He wouldn't have participated in the normal governance of the nation. The queen, Candace, would have been the primary governor of the nation of Ethiopia. And so her eunuch, do I need to describe what a eunuch is to you guys? You feel like you may know that. The eunuch gained favor in sight of Candace to the point where he's able to travel to pursue his own desires of worship. So he goes to Jerusalem from Ethiopia to worship. And perhaps while he's there, he purchases a Jewish scroll, and he's trying to understand what the heck he's been reading. How many of you guys own a Jewish scroll and can read Hebrew? A couple hands out there. And so Philip, our deacon, travels down this road by the prompting of the Spirit to meet this eunuch. There's some really neat things happening here. I appreciate, remember, we're reading Luke, right? Luke wrote both the book of Luke and Acts. So Luke is doing some work here in writing this text to describe what this experience would have been like to an audience 30 years after the events, okay? So Luke has an intention here in the way that he describes these circumstances. And it's a little bit like the prophet Elijah, who just kind of moves around and by the promptings of the Spirit goes here and there. It's a little mysterious. And he describes Philip's interactions in a very similar way. He was taken up by the Spirit, and suddenly the eunuch didn't see him anymore. that's really funny to me that he would use that language. I mean, clearly, Philip probably just left. But the way he left was probably, and I'm reading between the lines here, probably sensing spirits telling me to go north now. Good luck. Take luck. I like that comparison to Elijah being whisked away. And this is an encouragement, too, for the readers of Luke Acts. Now, remember, 30 years after these events, Jerusalem's been destroyed. They've been dispersed. The apostles, besides probably John, have all died. There's not a lot of encouraging things happening right now. Rome is starting to put their shoulder against the movement. And so Luke writes this recollection. Remember his first sentence, I've written these things so that you may know they are true. This really happened, you guys. Why would he have written that? Except to encourage their faith that the Spirit of God is the one that's doing this. It's the Spirit of God that's moving in the church. We don't need to be encouraged for God to be active. In fact, as we read a couple chapters ago, one of our good deacon friends, Stephen, was just murdered. Yet Philip follows the prompting of the Spirit, even in the face of his friend having been beaten and dying, he still goes. See, readers of Luke were watching and sensing, where is God in this? Is he still moving? And Luke says, yes. God is still active. He may not have returned yet, but let's go. That's why he shares this story. And he's the only one of the gospel writers that wrote a history of the Spirit's movements in the early church. I believe Luke is trying to redefine their imagination, trying to redefine the way they think about the work of God and the Spirit, and reminding them to give credit to God. Not these apostles who have died, but to God. I think we all carry our own imaginations of what it looks like to move the gospel forward. Some of us have lived our entire life in the church, and we've seen things be successful. We've seen things fail. Some of it has been abuse. Some of it has been amazing. There's a concept, and we don't study this anymore in seminary, but there's an old 50-year-old concept called the homogeneous unit principle. It's pretty stale-sounding principle, isn't it? Homogeneous unit principle. It was designed in the 60s and 70s as a way of trying to reach people with the gospel. And what was determined is if you identify an isolated group of individuals with common interests, you can preach the gospel in the way that they might understand. Seems rational and reasonable. I think often we have isolated our imaginations in our modern American church to the homogeneous unit principle because it's the church that we grew up in. We design our outreach and ministry efforts to appeal to a particular group. a homogeneous cultural, social group. And we try to remove any cultural and social barriers. Let's just get along. Let's all just work together. Yeah? And so we started planting churches in the suburbs. And we started planting inner city churches. And suddenly, we have diverse, disparate churches that aren't connected at all by the cross-cultural beauty, the mosaic of the gospel. But we've got a bunch of people who only go to church within their social network, people that we're comfortable with. I mean, the concept is beneficial, but there's some downfalls, right? I mean, I think while it can create comfort, it reinforces division. I think in a way, even in our context, it reinforces neglect to the biblical call to reach all people, regardless of their background. Now listen, I love our church. I've known you for 6 months, and I love this place. And God's at work here, and there are people with great hope. But friends, if all we imagine about Applewood is growing a big youth group and putting butts in our seats, do you know what we're going to try to do? Is create circumstances that will increase the things that we imagine. But we don't need this building reach the nations, and to reach our neighborhood. We have this building by God's provision, and it's amazing. But do you know what happens to most churches that start building programs to increase their attendance? They start sheep stealing. Have you guys heard that phrase? Sheep stealing? Sheep stealing is when you attract people who are going to other churches to come to your church instead. You got the program that they like. You got the Bible study that they like. We take communion the way that you're familiar with. Friends, I don't want to be a part of a church that is breaking other communities who are pursuing God so our bottom line can continue to grow. You guys want that? Is our gospel about the bottom line? Heck no. No, it's not. Our gospel is about one thing and one thing alone. That in Christ, He has invited all into His family. And as His followers, He's asked us to invite the world into His family. And Jesus even makes this promise. He says, the harvest is plenty, but how many workers are there? A few. The harvest is ripe, church. We don't need to make the most attractive program to get the suburban Goldenites and Wheat Ridgeites and Arvadians who are already attending other churches to come to ours. Friends, we want to harvest. We want to get our sickles nice and sharp so we can go out and share the good news with those who haven't heard it yet. And I tell you what, God has been faithful in our generation to prepare the harvest. They would call this a post-Christian generation. There are many who have never heard the good news. And we get an amazing opportunity to go out and share that good news in a context that they've never had before. And they may never come to Applewood. In fact, Philip sends the eunuch on his way. Go back home. Good luck. I don't know who's there to disciple you, but at least you got the scroll of Isaiah. Clearly there was enough there for him to be confident. I'm surprised he didn't do like a 2-hour baptism class. I don't know how we got baptized without passing that. You wonder if you got a certificate? Friends, I want to broaden our imagination here. And so, apologetically, I'm going to offer you an acronym. If HUD, the homogeneous unit, or HUP, the homogeneous unit principle, is our first acronym, we're going to give you a new one. C, S-E-E. It's in the bulletin notes. Search me. Eyes and ears, and envision. And I believe if we can capture God's imagination, my son is shaking his head. He's unhappy with the acronym. But I believe if we can reimagine what it looks like to interact, to interface with the work of the Spirit, and if we can use Philip's interactions with the eunuch as an anchor for our imagination, then we could start to think about how God works in our own communities. Search me, or us. And the question I'm asking, what does a faithful Christ follower look like? What does it mean to be someone who is diligently pursuing Christ? And the E, eyes and ears to hear, what is the Holy Spirit doing in the world? Are we able to be sensitive to those promptings, those little urges, or have we hardened our hearts to the promptings of the Spirit to just go about our days? And envision, what does a faithful church look like that understands what the Father is doing? So it's not enough simply to be right before God and to be sensitive to him, but to then pursue his goodwill in the world, to have a broader vision for the world than our small microcosm. That God is doing things in wilderness roads that are uncomfortable for us. And that encounter between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch highlights something dynamically inclusive about the way God moves when he's ready for harvest. It's outside of our circles, outside of our comfort zones, in strange places. And we have to be willing to go there, friends. So, a little bit about search me. Psalm 139 tells us, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. How many of you guys pray this? God, know me. Because the word tells us that our hearts are deceitful above all else. We can hardly even know ourselves. But the Father in heaven who created us knows our motivations, knows the things drive us. He knows our lenses. He knows the kind of things that we're used to doing. He knows what makes you uncomfortable that may not make me uncomfortable. And like Philip, who exemplifies this willingness to go outside of his normal road, this road to Gaza, it's an unsafe road. It goes through the mountains, passes down by Gaza, and turns south and you head toward Egypt. It's not a typical road that would have been traveled. It was a dangerous place. You would have probably faced thieves, You would have been thirsty. But God sends Philip to this uncommon road. Friends, we focus often on our own personal introspection, asking, what are our expectations? How are we misaligned? And I think that's how our prayers need to go. God, how have I been misaligned with your intentions? How have I lived for my own comfort? Am I willing to go to places that you're calling me to go? Like last week, we can see in the story of Stephen that when we trust in the Holy Spirit's ability to accomplish things that we can't, even in our death, God will move. Do you trust that? Do you believe that? I mean, is Jesus telling the truth? Because even then, unto our death, God will remain faithful. Man, I worked so hard to keep myself secure, keep myself safe. But God has a different way of doing things. I learned this just last night. You guys ready for this? Apparently, so I'm wearing these low-cut socks, okay? I guess that's the normal expectation. That's what I thought. Until I read an article last night that Gen Zers, so you're looking at 17 to 30-year-olds, apparently you're supposed to wear socks that go over your ankles now when you're wearing shorts. I know. So ankle socks are now a sign that you're over 30. Is that true? Yeah. Some of us are just nerds and we don't know. But it took me years to get enough ankle socks to not show my socks in the summers. I think it's a silly comparison, but we all have these lenses. We all have these ways of seeing the world, and like socks. I'm just used to wearing ankle socks now. I thought that was the right way. But somebody's telling me, no, there's a different way of wearing socks, right? And sometimes there's a different way of sharing the good news. The good news takes us to strange and uncomfortable places. And we've got to be willing to go there. We've got to be willing to put on longer socks, you guys. So how can we do this? I think in a way, it requires us to be in a process of continual self-examination, continual posture of, God, reveal my heart. Where have I been misaligned with you? That I might know your will. Search me, oh God. Are you there, church? Are you at a place where you're willing to open yourself up to the Lord and say, I'll go. I'm really uncomfortable with this. Search me. Know my deepest thoughts. Eyes and ears to hear. We need to start asking too, like, what is the Spirit doing in the world? What's the Spirit doing in our neighborhood, in our congregation? Do you guys ask yourself that question, or do you just come on Sundays into Bible studies and receive? I think some of us do because that's what we were taught. You go to church to be educated. But friends, God has a bigger imagination for his people than just a group of well-taught, mindful individuals. He has, and we could see through this passage, he is and has empowered us to go share the good news, to spread this gospel to places where he is and we haven't gone yet. Because friends, God was working on the eunuch ahead of time. God had a plan for the eunuch. And he was obedient. He went from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. How can someone who didn't know God stay obedient when so often those who do know God don't follow those promptings? Thank God we have Philip's story to say, you know what? If I'm being sensitive to what God's doing, I will trust and know that he's already doing things ahead of me. And it's not my job to coordinate and plan and organize the things that God's doing. It's my job to just get in touch, to just go, to be willing. I think Luke 10, same author, Luke 10 offers a really neat angle on what it means for us to be willing and obedient. Luke 10, we can go there if you guys want. There's Bibles in front of you. This passage shares, Jesus sends out the 72. This is a really interesting imagination for the good news. How does the good news spread? Because we know from Matthew 28 and even at the beginning of Acts, Jesus sends us. He says, go and disciple, make disciples, go pickle people, right? But here, Jesus gives us some pretty clear instructions on how this might be done. It says in chapter 10, verse 1, after the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go, he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go! I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If someone promotes peace, is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there. Eat and drink whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wage. Do not move around from house to house. And when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what's offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and you are not welcomed, go to its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it would be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Remember last week we talked about there's two choices when the gospel's presented. You either receive it and repent, or you reject it. And Jesus is saying that to these disciples here. Go, and you will be received, or you won't. But if you are received, and you see that there's someone who will also offer peace to you, stay with them. Be present. But if they don't, wipe your shoes off. Wipe the dust off your shoes. That's a normal thing. If I'm leaving and I felt unwelcome, I do that, put my shoes back on, and I shout a curse at them and walk away. I do love how boisterous Jewish culture is. We're so proper and modest. So we look here, imagining Luke 10 as a lens that Philip is experiencing the move of God. Here we are in our neighborhood. Are we looking for ways that the Spirit is at work? Are we interacting with people like Philip interacts with the eunuch, where he sees that there's something going on here, and I need to get in touch with that? Pay attention to what the Spirit's doing here, you guys. Who's asking for help? Who's calling you and texting you? And when you're prompted and you follow that, are your eyes open? What's going on here? I guarantee no one's reading the book of Isaiah. I mean, maybe. But the reality is there are people interacting with the Spirit of God everywhere around you. And it's your responsibility and your pleasure to get in touch with what the Spirit's doing in that place. And maybe it's a small thing, like picking up a piece of trash, or pulling a dollar bill out of your pocket, or just looking at someone who's panhandling in the eyes and asking their name. You guys do that? Do you give them the dignity of having a name? Friends, we have to be willing to not have a plan, but allow God's plan to move us. We have to be willing to adapt. And we have to be willing to rely on the Spirit's move in every moment of our life. I'm preaching to myself here, so I want you to understand that. I'm not telling you what to do. And this is hard stuff, you guys. But this is the meat of the life of the church. This is the call. God has placed us in this beautiful family so that others can join us. And you get to use this as the anchor for the life that you're living outside these walls. Because the harvest is ripe, church, but the workers are few. Even within our own body, it's still hard. Are your sickles sharp? Are you willing? And that last E is envision. What does a faithful church look like that understands what the Father's doing in the world? And this passage, I think it highlights that faith is found in strange places. And God calls us to them. It's like Abraham taking Isaac into the mountains for a sacrifice. He takes him up there because that's what was expected. But God had a different plan in place. While Abraham was willing, and perhaps his heart wasn't in the right place, we don't know, God took care of it and provided the sacrifice because a child sacrifice isn't acceptable to God. He's the one that provided the sacrifice. There was a lamb, no, not a lamb, a ram in the thicket. Do you go trusting that God will provide that ram? That in places where it feels very uncomfortable, I'm not sure what I'm doing, look around. Where's the ram? Because Christ, through his Spirit, is present in those moments. Can we envision a church community that has a mosaic of attendees, of congregants? Would someone shoeless and stinky, begging for food, be welcome in this room? We want to say yes, but really, Really, would they? Would an African-American family come into this space and feel like they belong in a sea of suburban white America? Do we have hearts that are open and ready to receive all who come? Isn't that the beauty of the table? That it's open to all? The Ethiopian eunuch, friends, was unacceptable in Jewish culture. He was not welcome in the temple. First, he was a eunuch, which goes against the law, the Torah. He wasn't allowed. He was unclean. And he was a foreigner. But God sent Philip to him because God saw him. Do we see those outside of our circles? Are we looking to grow in strange and uncomfortable ways? Because, friends, God has something dynamically different than you're imagining right now. And it's better than what you're imagining right now. We'll invite the worship team back up here as I wrap up. I'm not selling a new way of living. You all right, Jeremy? I'm just trying to convince us this framework of see is nothing more than seeing what God is doing and going there. Can we be a faithful church that lives in the same attitudes and actions as Philip? May we reflect on God's heart for all people. Can we agree to that? May we experience the transformative power of the gospel. Do you agree to that? Friends, this vision challenges us to actively pursue inclusivity and unity in our church. That with open arms, like Christ at the cross, we embrace those who come to him. All who are hungry and thirsty are welcome here. We want to be a people who can experience and offer that experience of love and grace of God. Amen.